like once a month. And man, it's just amazing what we can do with all those dollars together to bless organizations, schools, kids like that in the name of Jesus. So, well, with that said, I want to say so glad that you are here joining us, and all of you who are watching online, hello to you as well. We are so glad we're able to reach you wherever you are. We know a lot of you would like to be here, but you can't and you're watching. And so we're so grateful for that. And whether you're in here or out there, again, it's a big thing to give God this hour. It really is. And to allow us to be a part of that, we're grateful. Because we know it makes a difference. God can change your perspective. He can change your outcome. That's what God can do. Amen, everybody, right? And so I'm just so glad that you're here. And with that said, I want to welcome you to week number 3 of our series that we're calling Is It Biblical? Where we're looking at these phrases that people say or even really are living by and assume that they're like, well, that's in the Bible. And we're just asking the question, is it in the Bible? Is it in the Bible or not? And here's before we get to the next one, I'm putting a lot of you on double secret probation, okay? Like, as a lot of you are not voting, a lot of you are not raising your hand on whether or not you think this is biblical. I don't know if it's because you're a scaredy cat or you don't want to participate. I think it's the first one. And so it's not like, it's not as fun if not everybody votes on whether or not they think it's biblical, okay? So listen, and you should want to tell you, this is a no judgment zone, right? It will be okay. Yes, we have cameras that are watching and recording you, and we will tell you if you need your Bible more or not. I'm just kidding. No, we're not. But anyways, now I want you to, we need everybody to participate, right? Don't be afraid to hang an answer out there, okay? I want full participation today, right? Don't be a fuddy-duddy. Join the fun. All right, so here's today's phrase. Here we go. Everybody ready? The 7 deadly sins. All right, now don't look it up on your phone, right? Okay, we're going to get there here in a minute. Now, I'm going to set this one up a little bit more than the first two, okay? So again, no cheating, don't type it in. All right, now, just to be clear, I'm not asking if this specific phrase, the 7 deadly sins, are in the Bible, but is there a place in the Bible that lists the 7 deadly sins? Okay, that's what we're looking at. All right, so everybody ready with your vote? All right, everybody ready? All right, now how many of you get full participation, right? How many of you believe, yes, raise your hand, yes, this is in the Bible, high in the air. How many of you think this is in the Bible, okay? It's a lot of you. All right. How many of you are going to say, no, it's not in the Bible? No, I think there's a lot of, it's an overwhelming one on, yes, it is, okay? So here we go. Let's see where it is. If it's in the Bible, here we go, everybody. It is not in the Bible. Come on. Not in there. I bet that surprised a lot of you. That's shocking to some of you, okay? This got a lot of people. So let's talk about this a little bit. Let's talk about this. The 7 deadly sins, all right? Now, this is one of those that just feels so biblical that it's got to be in there, right? But it is not. It is not in the Bible. So let's take this and figure it out. We're going to talk about this. Like, we're going to look at where it came from, this idea of the 7 deadly sins, and here, like, why it's been a thing that we've been holding on to and are still familiar with. So let's first get the list. Here's a list, if you guys don't know it, right? So here we are: greed, envy, gluttony, lust, envy, like sloth, wrath, right? Everybody, like, recall this list, right? Everybody got that list? I doubled up one. But everybody familiar with that? Yes? Yes, okay. So that's the list. So it seems like we know that list, right? But if it's not in the Bible, where did it come from? Where did it come from? So here's what I found out. I'm going to give you a history of this. And now here's like the next couple minutes for some of you will be fascinating. For others, we're going to have to nudge you awake when I'm done. Okay, so here we go. Here's what I found out. Okay, so the list of 7 deadly sins is accredited to first being invented or thought of by a guy named Evagrius Ponticus. Okay, and he was a monk who lived in the Egyptian desert in the 3rd century, all right? And he wrote this list to other monks. This was like a little piece of a bigger work, and he was writing this to monks to give them guidance on practicing self-denial and prayer. And here's an interesting thing. It wasn't 7 things when he first wrote them. There was actually 8. The 8th one was sadness. He included sadness on that list. And they were not originally made to be like these cardinal, unforgivable sins. He was giving these to them as like these things that agitate the soul and that need to be sort of pointed out in us to allow God to work in us, okay? And so again, they weren't really listed as these like egregious like cardinal sins. Then a couple centuries later, a couple hundred years later, there was a pope by the name of Pope Gregory the Great, okay? And he really brought them forward to the church. But what he did is he took the eight and he turned them into seven. He took out sadness. And what he said was, he said, now these are things that lead to all sins. These are the seven roots that lead to all sins, and they should be avoided in the life of a believer, okay? Now, fast forward 800 years, all right? Everybody still awake so far? All right, there was a guy named St. Thomas Aquinas, okay? And he really made these like way more mainstream in the church. But for all three of these guys, they never listed them as these like unforgivable, deadly sins. So where was the turning point? Here's what I found out. This is really interesting. The turning point comes when a guy by the name of Dante wrote a fictional, like not true thing called the Divine Comedy, okay? And when he wrote that, he made these seven things into these like deadly sins that were each individually punished, and they were severely punished, eternally punished if you committed these sins. And then it just took off from there, and then the church ended up adopting it as these seven deadly sins. So that's the brief history of it, okay? And now some of you might be thinking, because a lot of you raised your hand, right? And we got you recorded. Anyways, but you might be thinking, okay, Andy, but like, is there a list though in the Bible? Because I feel like there's got to be something like this. And here's the answer. No, there's nowhere in the Bible that lists all seven of these together. Now, I looked all this stuff up, and the closest thing I could find, there is a list in the Bible of seven things. It's actually in Proverbs chapter 6. We'll read it because it's not really close to what we're thinking with the seven deadly sins. But let's read this. Proverbs 6 says this, that there are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him, and here they are. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a person who stirs up conflict in the community. All right, so again, like that's it, but that's close, but that's not the same. Right? Because like this list here, first of all, it's not talking about the seven we know, like gluttony and sloth and envy and greed and all that stuff. But what it's doing, and it's not telling us, by the way, also that he's not saying that they're unforgivable things. Well, here's what this is showing. This is showing us that these are these heart level attitudes that kill relationships and that also kill the community of believers. Okay. So it's just not the same. Okay. So here's where we're going to go today. All right. Here's where we're going to go today. If you have your Bible, go ahead and grab them and open them up to Psalm 32. Psalm 32. So even though the seven deadly sins is not in the Bible, we're going to look at something to go somewhere that I think will be really good. But here's the thing about these seven deadly sins. Even though they're not in the Bible, it's not like they're bad things to think about, right? Like they're not terrible to think about. It's like, oh, that's a deadly sin. But because here's the thing. While they're not there together, Scripture absolutely does talk about all of these things individually and why they're harmful and what they do to our hearts. But here's where I think this specific list can actually be really misleading for us is this. Is it can train us to think about sin in an unbiblical way, everybody. Because if we're not careful, here's what it can do. If we think about like these seven things that are unforgivable, whatever you want to say, it can shift us from asking, okay, how do I deal with sin, to, well, what are the worst kind of sins? And listen, everybody, the Bible just doesn't treat sin that way. The Bible does not handle sin that way. So we're going to read Psalm 32, and most of the Psalm, because I love how David, here's what he's going to do. He's going to walk us through what we do as believers in Jesus, as people who are redeemed and forgiven and going to heaven, how we deal with sin while we're still living here on this earth, okay? But before we get to that, if you got your notes, go ahead and get them out there. I want to cover just a few basic ideas, just so we're on the same page about sin to understand. So if you're taking notes, here's the first thing we need to understand is that all sin leads to death, not just certain sins. All sin leads to death, not just certain sins. So this is where this idea that there's this list of sins that are unforgivable just isn't biblical. All right. Now, in a weird way, okay, listen, in a weird way, saying that those ones are deadly is actually accurate, but it's not just seven that are deadly. All sin is deadly, everybody. All sins are deadly. Let's look at a few places in the Bible that help us understand that. Romans 3:23 says this about us, that we've all sinned, every single one of us, and we're on the same boat. We all fall short of the glory of God. And then in Romans 6:23, it says that the wages of sin, this is the cost, this is the penalty of sin, it's death, right? but the gift of God. Praise God for Jesus, right? Because we have eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, keep this up here. So I want us to notice something up here with these two places about sin. So notice that it does not say the wages of these certain sins is death. Does not say that. And also notice it doesn't say, hey, these are the only sins that you have to worry about. No, no, here's what this is saying. They all have the same fate attached to them. All sin has the same fate. All sin leads to the same endpoint. So here it is, everybody. No sin is innocent. Not one sin, no matter how little we think it is an innocent thing. And this is super important to think about for a few reasons as believers. But one big reason is this, is like I think for Christians, we just gotta be careful with this and how we're handling sin. Because I think sometimes we can get really desensitized to what sin is actually doing because we just kind of repackage it. We just kind of say it's something else. We don't really say it's the sin the way that God sees, right? So we say things that it's like easier for us to digest, easier for us to say. So we don't really think about the weight of that as heavy because we're not really calling it what we should be calling it. So here's what it's kind of like, everybody. It's kind of like when you mash up cauliflower and call it potatoes. Like you ain't fooling anybody, right? Like you're not fooling anybody, right? Like I'm for real on this, okay? Like for real. Like a couple years back, I went out there and got one of the frozen pizzas that said cauliflower crust, just as delicious, just as yummy. No, it ain't. It ain't. It's not even close. It's not even close, okay? Because you know why? I didn't mind it. Okay, just listen. I didn't mind it. But it is not delicious, doughy, amazing. Come on, somebody, bread, okay? Can I get a good amen, right? Now listen, you gluten-free people, I'm really sorry. It's not the same. It stinks. Bread's better, okay? I'm just sorry to tell you that, all right? So listen, come with me on this one, okay? God treats sin all the same. He treats every single sin the same exact way. And for us, everybody, listen, we need to as well. So, hey, Christian, how about we just call sin, sin? How about we just call it what it is? And we need to realize that all sin, no matter how egregious we think it is, does damage to us, right? No sin is innocent. And here's the second big idea. So, yes, all sin is equal in guilt, but it's not in consequence. That all sin is equal in guilt, but not in consequence. I think this is where we need a little bit of clarity as well. So again, like I just to understand from the first point, like God is not sitting up there. He does not create like levels of sin where he's up there with like a bingo card and he's like, oh, Chris, that's a level 2 right there, buddy. Oh, right. He's like, Sarah, that's 4. That's a level 4. What are you doing, Sarah? Like he doesn't do that. He doesn't create like these tiers of sin. And so when it comes to God, again, sin is sin, right? There's no like levels of sin is sin. Now, for us, though, here's what I want to talk about. For us, do some sins carry greater consequences on this earth? For sure. For sure. Right? Like, so if you, like, kind of fib to a friend, like, you didn't want to go to somewhere, you want to hurt your feelings, you're like, oh, man. Right? It's a lie. It's a lie. It's a sin that you lie, and there is a consequence that is attached to it. But if you commit adultery, that is also a sin, and we would all agree that the consequences of that sin is different than the other. It's going to be much greater than lying in terms of the relationship and broken trust and, like, a whole lot more, everybody, right? So again, the guilt before God is the same, but the consequences in the real world are different. We all agree on that. Yes, 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 right? So we're trying to get this understanding of sin. So, okay, now that we like have this understanding of sin, here is where we're going today. So again, I'm just talking to Christians today, people who've been redeemed, forgiven. Like we know that we are going to heaven and we have that forgiveness in us. Okay, so as Christians though, here it is, everybody. How now then do we live within the reality that we're saved by Jesus, but we still have sin to deal with? We're still dealing with it on this earth. And David's gonna help us here in Psalm 32. Because here's what he's gonna show us. He's gonna show us, like, full circle what life looks like from every angle with sin. I actually think this is one of the most helpful passages that we have in dealing with sin as believers. So we're gonna read, and we're gonna talk a little bit in Psalm 32. So hopefully you found your way there. Let's pick this up. Verse 1 says this. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin is the Lord does not count against them, and whose spirit is no deceit. All right, so here's what David's given right now in the first two verses. This is like the summary statement of the whole psalm. And David here is answering the question for us when we start this. He's like, all right, now I'm gonna answer this question, like, who's blessed? In other words, like, who's happy? And here's his answer. The answer is, the one who is happy, the one who's blessed, is the one who has experienced God's forgiveness of sin, not for salvation. He's already got that. But that he is forgiven for restoration. That's what he's talking about. And I know this seems like really straightforward, but we need to see that here's what he does not say, everybody. He's not saying, hey, blessed is the one who never messes up. Hey, blessed is the one who is always righteous, who's always doing the right thing. Blessed is the one, hey, here it is. Blessed is the one who's avoiding this list of sins. No, here's what he says. Don't miss this. Blessed is the one whose sin is forgiven. That's totally different, okay? So here's what I get from this, everybody. Here's what I get from this. God wants you to experience the amazing joy of being completely forgiven of every sin, and I mean every single one, every kind. And I love where he says, the Lord does not count this sin against you once it's forgiven, right? It's like if he forgives it, then he's not keeping tabs, right? And I love that. The NLT translation says it better to me. So instead of saying, blessed is the one, listen to what the NLT says. Oh, what joy it is for those whose record the Lord has cleared out. Oh, I love that. I love that, right? Maybe you're here today and you don't feel that joy that the Lord can bring, that the Lord wants to bring to you. Maybe you're weighed down. Maybe you feel the guilt of certain sin, like you feel guilty, like you feel ashamed. Doesn't have to be like that. Doesn't have to be like that way. Like you can be set free of that. You can find God's mercy and grace and forgiveness, and you can return to having that joy restored. But here it is, everybody. This is why I'm saying it. See, it doesn't happen for everybody, because unfortunately, here's what happens, and Dave is going to show us what happens. This is why we get robbed of joy, all right? Next verse in four words. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. And so here's the second part of this. This is unfortunately what a lot of believers do. David gives us the cost of unconfessed sin. This is what happens. Like, and listen, you might know this, you might not know this, but it is absolutely true that living with unconfessed sin can lead to sickness, not just in your soul, but in your body. Did you know that? It absolutely can. And like, this is really vivid imagery, isn't it? Like my bones wasted away. There was agony from sitting in this sin that I know is there, and I'm not saying anything to God. I'm hiding, and I kept silent. And here's the deal, everybody. We all know that experience. We all have experienced this. This isn't just imagery. There's a real thing that happens with just, not just your soul, but in your physical state, in your mental state, in your emotional state when sin gets unconfessed. Because everybody, listen, that's what sin does. It kills things. Sin kills things. Look at what you lose. He just told us, look what you lose when you don't confess sin and you hold on to it. You lose your strength. You lose your peace. That's what groaning represents. You lose your joy. And like what he says, like getting sapped from the summer heat, you'll find zero relief. No relief. So sin, all sin, not just the big ones, all sin isn't passive. Listen, I want you to catch one thing today. Sin never runs void in your life. And no matter how little you think it is, it does not run void in your life. And David realizes, you know what I love? Like the other thing that I see is that he says, like when he says, I feel like your hand was like heavy on me, Lord. David wasn't blaming God. Here's what David was saying. He's like, no, I know I'm doing this to myself. I am doing this to myself. But here comes the turnaround. Here comes the turnaround. Verse 5. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let all the faithful pray. Again, he's talking to believers. He's talking to believers who struggle with this, who don't confess. He said, no, let them pray. Let him pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them. And so here's the turn, everybody. I stopped hiding. Hey, I stopped pretending. I stopped denying. I quit acting like it wasn't there. And here's what David finds out. This is what he finds out, everybody, that the way that I can find joy again is through one thing, confession. It's through confession. Through being honest with God about the sin in our lives. That here it is, that life comes from bringing sin to the light, not trying to keep it in the dark. Let me tell you that again. Life comes from bringing sin to the light, not trying to keep it in the dark. And so for us as believers, this is where we go. See, there is this attitude, there's like this posture that we have when sin comes our way. See, we're not dismissive about our sin. We don't make loopholes. Come on, everybody. We don't make loopholes. We don't say it's something else. We call it out. We say what it is, and then we grieve it. We grieve it. Because here's the deal, gang. We know. We grieve because we know. It's not just breaking God's law. It's breaking his heart. And we don't want to break his heart. He's the God who saves us. He's the God who makes everything amazing in our lives. And so there's this active stance that believers take with sin, no matter how small, no matter how big we think it is, with the consequence here, man, that we grieve it. We have sorrow. There's regret. And there, yes, there's disappointment that we have with ourselves when sin happens. You know what happens? But then we remember, oh yeah, I've got an advocate. Oh, praise you, God, for an advocate who forgives my sin. I've got an advocate who will forgive me. And so what we do is we bring it to the light. Amen, everybody? We bring it to the light. And look what happens when I do that. I don't have it up here for you, but that's verse 5 through 11. Look what happens. This won't happen if you don't confess sin to him. Man, you gain God's protection. That's verse 6. You get his guidance. That's verse 8. I experience his unfailing love. That's verse 10, right? And then look at all this coming together. I love this. In verse 11, so... yes, yes, we rejoice in the Lord and we're glad. You're righteous again. Look, it's not because of what you did. It's because of the great forgiveness that you've experienced. And so you sing, all you who are upright in the Lord. Like, this isn't fake. This isn't like made like to be something that it's not. This is a real response to those that we get to have. Listen, if we really understand what happens with us, listen, in a continual, everlasting, like the spigot of God is never shutting off on us kind of God in our lives. And so then here's what happens, everybody. I hope you're with me so far. Then confession becomes this space for us where it's not a burden, it's a joy. How does that work, God? Because God's he's amazing. He's awesome. Because we know that through confession, it's the doorway to peace and freedom and life as God intended. And so everybody come with me. So we're left with this. Wow. Amen, everybody? Wow. And now this message of sin, this is wild. This message of sin, about sin, isn't a condemning message at all. It's actually one of the most uplifting things to know when sin comes our way, amen? Like, that's just an amazing thing we have with this amazing God. So let me just give you, as we end, let me give you a few things to take from this, and then we're going to do something here to end service. So just a few things to think about as we think about this psalm. Here's the first one I want you to write down. So we got to just stop ranking sins. Stop wasting your time on that. Just start confessing them. Amen. I don't know why we do this, but we do, everybody. We got to just stop ranking sin and start confessing him. So I'll just, like, I don't know why we do this. I'll just say it this way. I think that we spend way too much time comparing and ranking sins. And there's nowhere in the Bible that tells us to do that, everybody, but yet we do it, don't we? Come on, somebody, like, we do it. And here's why I think we do it. I think we do it for a few really big reasons. I'll give you two. I think we do it either so we can feel better about ourselves and we can find somebody else doing worse than us. Come on, like, that Bible doesn't say to do that. Or here's the other one. It's like we feel like we need to be God's police, right? Where we're like, wee, right? We're like, they're not getting away with that. Hey, Andy, look at what they're doing. Do you know how many times I've heard that from people? Do you know what they're doing, Andy? And I'm like, God does. So first of all, God don't need your help, man. Like, he didn't say you are therefore called to be my policeman. Like, he did not say that. Well, find it and I'll change my response on that, right? But like, here's the thing. Because in the meantime, while we're sitting there and pointing out everybody else's sin, here's what Jesus is saying. He's like, dude, like, first of all, I don't need your help. And second of all, like, why don't you just think about your life with God? And pull out the plank in your own eye before you start harping on the splinters around you. Come on, somebody. Because trust me, there's enough going on in you and your heart to occupy your time. Amen, somebody? Like, that's what he's saying. Now, that does not mean that we do not point out the sin of other people. We're called to do that, absolutely. But, because I think we mess this up way too much than we get it right? There is a difference between pointing out sin in love to help and judging others to make ourselves feel better about our own sin. There's a huge difference between that, right? Just saying. So instead of spending our time on being upset over other people saying what they're doing with it, what they're not doing with it, right? Like, then what we can do is, like, just, why don't we just spend some time on our our own hearts with God. And listen, confess to God and just see how that does with us. I'll bet you it sets your heart off a whole lot better than comparing and judging other people. I'm just saying, right? So allow God to work on our own hearts. Because when someone, here's what happens when someone compares and ranks sin. When someone compares and ranks sin, here's what they're saying. All you're doing is you're showing God and others you don't really believe in the freedom that comes from confession. You actually believe that being better comes from comparison. And listen, comparison has never set anyone free. The gospel sets everyone free. Amen, somebody, right? So we just don't do that. We don't compare. We look inward, we look to ourselves, and we confess, believing that every single time I do, freedom comes. Every single time I come to God and I go, God, here it is. Like I know more joy and freedom will come. And so we voice to God what we know is there. You are never gonna be able to voice everything that's going on in your life. There's no way. But you know what is there. And so you voice it to God, you confess and you say, man, I wanna confess because I know that's where freedom will continue in the heart of believers. And I wanna be on that side of confession. So there should be for us, here it is. There should be for you a constant rhythm of confession in the life of a believer. And that goes to the same thing. And as a result, here's what we're going to do. Then we can replace our shame with a cross. Because I think this right here is why so many people don't confess their sins to God, because you're shamed. And you're like, man, I don't know if he can listen to me. So just go back to verse 1 and 2 where David says, Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, not blessed is the one who hides it and holds on to it. Full stop, everybody. That's like so much there. Here's the deal. If God has forgiven you, you do not have permission to keep condemning yourself. Because here's what shame says. Shame says, I am what I did. The cross says, it is finished. Come on, somebody. Like, that's what the cross says. When Jesus took your sin, he took your shame. And if you keep punishing yourself for what God has forgiven, you are living as if the cross wasn't enough, and the cross is enough. Amen? Yes? All right, then we stop living that way. We don't let shame drive our lives. We let the cross drive it. And Jesus looks at you dead in your eye and he says, it's finished. It is finished. Which takes us to the third one. Because here's the thing. It doesn't mean we become numb to the sin, right? So then we got to let grace transform me, not excuse me then. It's a third step, right? Here's what forgiveness and grace does in the life of a believer. It's not just transactional. It's transformative. The second grace becomes a permission slip, you're off the path of grace. Like the second you feel like, well, now I can do whatever I want, you don't get grace. Like you don't understand grace. Grace does not say, it's fine, don't worry about it. No, grace says, you're forgiven, now go walk in freedom. Amen, somebody? Like that's what it's saying. It meets us where we are, but it refuses to let us stay there, if that makes sense. And so when we bring our sin to the light, which I'm hoping is that you see is the best thing to do, grace gives us the power to live in a new way. So here's what I want to do this morning. I want to end like in a different way. I just feel like I want to give us time, and we have plenty of time. I ended early, praise Jesus, okay? I want the band to come forward, and prayer team, if you guys can come forward as well. I just want to set us up for a minute. You could kind of set everything aside. I don't want anybody to leave. You can't even get your kids right now, so you can't, we locked the doors on you, okay? You can't leave right now, so I don't want you to. I think this will be a good thing, okay? So here's what I want to do. I want just us to have a time of response to this. And I just feel like that's what God's called me to do today. Just to sit in this idea of confession and how God has completely turned around this idea of sin on us to say, this can be a beautiful thing. It's not a condemning thing. It's a beautiful thing that can happen. So here's what's going to happen. The band's going to play, and we have our prayer team up here, and we have this up here if you want to come and just, I don't know, whatever you want to do. If you want to kneel before, if you want us to pray for you, maybe you could just sit and write or think and just look at your notes. However you want to do this, you can sit in the psalm, just listen to the music. But all I want this to be is just a time where you can just reflect and confess something to God. Here's the thing. There is not one of us who doesn't have something to confess. Like every single one. It's like if you don't think you got something to confess, you're a liar, and you can confess that, okay, in the name of Jesus, right? We all got that, right? So here's what I want you to do. Just allow the Holy Spirit to work in this time. And let this be a time where you can just come to God and believe what we just read about him. Believe who he is. And I just want you to confess something. It's an invitation for all of us. It's just as simple that we recognize, we repent, and we allow God to restore. Amen, everybody? So I just want to give us this time. The band's going to play. And again, come forward. We got three, four people up here. We'd love to pray for you if you want that. You can come forward if you want to stand. And then I'll come back out. We'll end worshiping, and I'll come back out and pray for us. But I really want this to be a time where you can confess to God and allow his restoration to happen in your life.
up and join us here in a minute. If you need more time, please take it.
You're so great. You are amazing. That you turn even sin into something beautiful. I can't even fathom that. And I pray we understand the depths of that. That your grace and mercy is so deep and wide and amazing and beautiful and forgiving. And that you allow us, humans who are so fallible, to walk in the freedom that you just want to give us over and over and over again. I pray we don't shy away from that. I pray we don't hide from it. Come on, everybody. I pray in Jesus' name that we can just confess whatever is on our hearts and believe, God, that you are the God who forgives. You are the God who restores. You are the God who makes all things beautiful in your name's sake, God. Jesus, thank you for making all this possible. Thank you for allowing us to have the freedom that you paid for. And I pray right now for anybody in this room. I just feel it. I know there was confession going on. And I pray that they could just feel your love and restoration. No shame. There's no condemnation in this room for those of us who are in Christ. And so whatever it is that we turn from, whatever it is that we gave to you, God, I pray you pay back in what you promised us in your grace and freedom and love and forgiveness. And so we walk out of here walking in grace and walking in love, not walking in shame, not walking in condemnation. We believe it and we live it out and we tell the good news of Jesus to others as a result. We love you. We thank you, Jesus. You're making everything possible. And we all pray and say this together in your name. Come on, everybody. Amen. Come on, let's praise God for freeing us up today. Yes, awesome, awesome. Hey, listen, have a great week. Have a great Sunday. We want to see you here next time. Don't forget group link tonight, 4 o'clock. If you're not in a group, come get prayed for. We're up here. We'd love to pray over you, and we'll see you next time.